ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
It is because he's from a higher priestly order, that of Melchizedek, whose name means King of Righteousness. This king was also a priest, according to Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20, which was interesting because Aaron was not a king. He was a high priest. Now, some of you may not be familiar with Melchizedek, and if you think about it, he's probably one of the most mysterious figures in the Bible. In fact, he only appears once in the Bible in Genesis 14, 18. We get some other insight here in Hebrews chapter 7. He's a very, very interesting figure. We're going to cover more of this character, Melchizedek, when we get to Hebrews chapter 7. There's a more detailed description of him, but you can read on this week and read chapter 7 and get some insight. But it's a fascinating figure in the Bible, and he is a picture of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Secondly, as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he was arrested before he was taken to Calvary the next morning, Jesus felt pain, anguish, the struggles to the deepest degree, and yet without sin. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Aaron and his descendants never resisted sin to the point of being sinless, nor did they have the compassion towards the people they were ministering to like Jesus did. He's far superior. In fact, in regard to this point and the fact that God became flesh in the incarnation, fully God and fully man, one writer pointed this out for us. He said, "We must remember that our Lord, in his earthly walk, lived by faith in the Father's will. As God, he needed to learn nothing, but as the Son of God come in human flesh, he had to experience that which his people would experience, so that he might be able to minister as their high priest. He did not need to learn how to obey, because it would be impossible for God to be disobedient. Rather, as the God-man in human flesh, he had to learn what was involved in obedience. In this way, he identified with us." Absolutely. The third point is that he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, not to cover our sins, but to take them away. And Paul quotes out of Psalm 2:7 here, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." What does it mean? Well, he's not speaking, interestingly enough, of the birth of Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem. I think he's speaking of his resurrection. How do I come to that? Well, in Acts 13:33, listen to what we're told. "God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" You see, Aaron and his descendants couldn't take away our sins by their sacrifice. They could cover them for a time, but Jesus has come and has taken away our sins and conquered death for us so that we could live with him. Because he rose, we too will rise from the dead. And that's, you know, the sting of death has been taken away, Paul said in Corinthians. And the fourth point is that Father God appointed him as high priest, not according to the order of Aaron, but according to the order of Melchizedek. And here's the big difference. The priestly order of Melchizedek is not a temporary order. It's an eternal one. Again, for these priests, this was temporary, right? What do I mean by that? They were going to die, okay? They could not be high priest for eternity. They would have to pass it on to the next one and the next one. Jesus is eternal, and he is high priest forever. After all this kind of introduction here, Paul takes a detour. We'll pick up Melchizedek in chapter 7 next time. But he's so concerned about their condition, and he had to talk about it. let's just pick up Hebrews 5:9, because this is going to flow into what Paul is saying in verse 11. This is what we're told. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You kind of just feel Paul's heart here. He wanted to tell them more about Melchizedek. He wanted to explain more and how it relates to Christ. But because of their immaturity, because they were dull of hearing, because they were lazy, because they were slothful with their spiritual lives, they couldn't get it. They wouldn't understand what he was saying. Now, keep in mind, these were Jewish believers. They knew the Old Testament very well, but they just didn't get it because of their spiritual condition. When Paul speaks of them being dull of hearing, he's not saying that they have a problem with their ears. He's saying they have a problem really with their heart. They were really not interested in what God had to say. And so this is a spiritual issue. And you know what? When someone doesn't want to hear the word of God any longer, that's a real dangerous place to be. They felt like, you know, where are you going to go? If you don't want to hear God's word anymore, that's horrible. And that's a progression downward, away from God, dullness, and they're really giving up. In fact, the word become in Hebrews 5:11 speaks of them not starting out being dull of hearing, but they became that way. And he's saying, "This guys, don't go down this path. This is dangerous." You know, Paul's given a warning after warning. Not because he hates them, not because he's trying to put them down, because he loves them. He cares for them. You know, and the first warning he gave them was in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. And it dealt with them from drifting away from the truths of God. He said, you need to be anchored in Christ and his word, or you're going to drift away. The second warning is in Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 19, and it deals with the hardening of their hearts to the things of God. And here in Hebrews chapter 5, it's a warning against spiritual immaturity, or what we might call ASD, or arrested spiritual development. So these guys needed to be encouraged and comforted and taught and exhorted to continue on and be warned. They needed to be reminded of the consequences of departing from Jesus. Look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Please understand, these were not new believers to the faith. At this point, some of these Jewish men and women could have been believers for 30 years. And yet Paul's talking about them being babes in Christ, not new believers. Yeah, it's normal for, you know, babes in Christ to take in the milk. This isn't normal. I mean, picture it this way. You're the head of this huge company, and you've got a board meeting. There's thousands of people there, okay? And you're going to give them the wisdom that you have to keep this company going forward. And so you get up there in front of everyone, and you go, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Are you kidding me? That's all you have? Those are the ABCs. Yeah, it's important to know the ABCs because you have to know that to put, you know, words together and sentences together. But you're the head of a company. Aren't you beyond that? And that's what was going on with these believers. They were like spiritual babes. And, you know, Paul talks about them being teachers, and people may say, well, I'm not a teacher. Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the gift of teaching here, but being able to share your faith, to teach others the things of God, to show them the things you believe. We all should be able to do that. What is God doing in your life today? What has he shown you? When you read his word, did he show you anything? I love babies. They're cute. They're adorable. But a 40-year-old who's still crawling and saying goo-ga, goo-goo and ga-ga, man, that's tragic, right? And maybe since they felt they were saved, that's all they needed. And the teaching pandered then to their spiritual immaturity, and they weren't growing in the faith. One pastor said this. He said, I'm sorry to say that in many churches, sermons cannot be longer than 25 minutes. And during those 25 minutes, the preacher better have lots of stories and jokes because people choke on meat. You know, that's the problem. They're always running around looking for something new, looking to be entertained. And as they are, they're constantly being blown away by winds of doctrine that are blowing through the church. And there's so much today. It's crazy. They're easily deceived. If you don't exercise your faith, you're not going to be able to discern both good and evil. Do we see that in the church today? We absolutely do. I've never seen so much garbage come into a church. And I'm not talking about, you know, things that are difficult to discern, is it right or wrong? You know, kind of like the Hebrew Roots movement, that you need grace and the law to be saved. You need to, you know, keep the law of Moses, be circumcised or whatever. Well, that's obvious. What about the no rapture thing? Well, again, that to me, that's an obvious thing in the scriptures. Paul talks about it very clearly. And on this goes. You know, we have churches that go to grave sites of the, you know, famous dead saints. And, you know, they are sucking the energy, supposedly, out of the grave of these dead saints into their lives. Are you kidding me? We have Christian witches. Well, that's an oxymoron. That makes no, you Christian witch. Give me a break. Christian tarot cards. Are you kidding me? You see how obvious this stuff is? And we can't discern between good and evil. There is the danger, guys. And we're afraid to stand up. And you know me. I stand up. Do I get flack from it? Sure I do. But how could you allow it in? How can I stand before God and say, well, you know what, God, I didn't want to make anyone mad at me. I'm more concerned about the fear of God than the fear of man. I'll let the fear of God guide me. I'm not going to let the fear of man drive me. That's just the way it is. Jesus said, or the psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 7, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it's written of me. Do you want to know of Jesus? Start in Genesis and go through Revelation. You'll find out all about him. In fact, Jesus told the religious leaders in John chapter 5, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But it is these that testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. That's a problem for many. The scriptures testify of Jesus, who he is. But many people refuse to see who he is, and they're deceived. And here, they were trying to go back to the pictures. And yet, Paul said in Colossians 2, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. You see, he is the substance. These, the Old Testament sacrifices, all the implements in the temple and in the tabernacle were a picture of Jesus Christ. Now that the substance is here, why are we going back to the picture of the shadow? Jesus is the one we need to go to. Warren Wiersbe said, as we grow in the word, we learn to use it in daily life. As we apply the word, we exercise our spiritual senses and develop spiritual discernment. It is a characteristic of little children that they lack discernment. A baby will put anything into its mouth. An immature believer will listen to any preacher on the radio or television and not be able to identify whether or not he is true to the scriptures. Wow, how true that is. You know, we want to entertain the goats or the unsaved people within the church instead of feeding the sheep, the believers. People say, well, what about the goats? Guess what? God's word is living and powerful. So if you are sharing God's word, do you think the Holy Spirit could speak to the unbelievers? Yes. We want to lower the standard and keep the believers spiritually immature and entertain everybody. And you won't grow that way. We need to be careful. Are we skilled in the word? And the evidence for that is seen by the discernment we have regarding good and evil. And there's just not a lot of that in the church today. People are, again, afraid to speak up. How does maturity happen? Do you ever think about that? How do you grow? By exercising your faith and taking in spiritual food. You need to have a nutritious diet of the Word of God. And that's how you grow. You take in the Word of God and you apply the Word of God to your life. And like a muscle, your faith has to be exercised. As we get into chapter 6 this evening, Paul's going to continue dealing with this thought of arrested spiritual development. And it was important back then, and I think it's important that we deal with this today. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, keep in mind that Paul's just rebuked them for their spiritual immaturity, and he's basically said, grow up, guys. Be mature in the Lord. Because of all that Christ is, all that he has done for us, don't remain spiritual infants. Grow up to perfection, to maturity. And that's a great admonishment for each of us. Now, the Greek word for perfection is better understood as maturity, and I like that. Just mature in the faith. Now, is Paul speaking of the basic Christian principles of faith? I don't think so. I think Paul is relating this to Jewish practices, not our Christian faith, and that's why he were to move away from them. One writer put it like this. He said, many people regard this as a biblical list of important foundations for the Christian life. Bible study series have been taught developing each one of these topics out of the thought that this is a good list of basic doctrines. But that isn't the writer's point here at all. To understand this list, you must ask a basic question. What is distinctively Christian about this list? Where is the specific mention of Jesus or salvation by grace alone? Can you believe or practice these things and not be a follower of Jesus Christ, believing him to be the Messiah? Yeah. Griffith Thomas said, it is profoundly significant to observe how little distinctively Christian there is in this statement. Repentance, faith, resurrection, and judgment were certainly Jewish. And on this account, the reference seems to be the Jewish foundation. And they are urged to avoid these elementary things which they are to leave for something higher and richer. And let me show you what I mean with this. The Greek word that is translated baptisms is not a word that is regularly used in the New Testament for a Christian baptism. It's used for Jewish ceremonial cleansings. We are cleansed because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We don't need ceremonial cleansings. We need Jesus in our life. And so Paul's saying, move on from that. The laying on of hands is not speaking of leaders laying hands on believers before sending them out to minister in the name of Jesus. He's speaking of what would happen under the old covenant as the person brought the sacrificial animal to the priest. The person would lay his hands on it, which would symbolize his identification with it. In regard to the resurrection of the dead, Jews believed in the resurrection of the dead. Remember what Job said in Job 19. I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. We obtain resurrection life by not by keeping the law, not by being a good person like they think today, but by our faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying, you know, you got to move on. Coming judgment, Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You know, in the New Testament, we see that judgment spoke of clearly in the book of Revelation, as well as many other New Testament books. But that judgment's not for believers. And what Paul wants to point out to these Jewish believers is that they need to leave these things behind and go on to maturity in their relationship with Jesus. Maybe because they're using words that are similar, as we see here in the Jewish faith, people wouldn't notice the difference between them. They could blend in. I'll give you an example. When we hear the word grace, we think of unmerited favor. There's nothing we can do. It's freely given to us. If we add anything to grace, it's works. So the Roman Catholic Church understands that today. And so they will use the word grace, and this is how they're getting Protestants to come in. And they'll use the word grace, but they don't mean unmerited favor. They mean Jesus saves you, but you have to go to Mass. You have to do the sacraments. You have to do this. You have to do that. And even after all that, you're not going to make it in because you have to go to purgatory to atone for your sins. So grace is not the grace we know of. You see, they changed the words, and that's where you have to be careful. If you speak to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses today of Jesus, they'll say, well, yeah, we believe in Jesus. Well, praise God, we're brothers in the Lord. No, we're not, because they believe in a different Jesus. For the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is a God, lesser than Almighty God. To the Mormons, he's the brother of Lucifer. He's an angelic being. You have to clarify what you mean by grace. You have to clarify what you mean by Jesus. You see how important that is. So you could get people to go along with you, and they could take you down a road that is taking you away from the scriptures. You have to be careful. You can't blend your faith or let others blend your faith in with the world. And I'll tell you this. If you stand up for the biblical Jesus, if you stand up for his word, look out. People are not going to like you. That's just the way it is. I understand we're human beings and we want to be liked. Let's face it, I don't want people to hate me. But when you say Jesus is the only way, well, now you took a stance. Now you're saying that there is no other religion out there where you can be saved. You can only be saved by the God-man, Jesus Christ. And that makes people angry. When you let people know that they're sinners separated from God, who are you to tell me that I'm a sinner? Well, I'm not really telling you. You could tell me, because have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah, little things. Well, then you're a thief. So you just told me you're a sinner. You see, people don't like that stuff. We have to stand strong in the faith that's been entrusted to us. And there is a battle raging on today. And it's growing, guys, and it's going to get more intense. And that's why I spend so much time, I spend all my time teaching the Word of God. Why? So you can grow in the faith and you won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes blowing through the church. Just the way it is. Well, look at verse 3. Almost skipped verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. Now, that's a tough one, huh? Is Paul saying that God doesn't want some to mature in the faith? Well, obviously not. What Paul is telling them and us is that our growth in the Lord is dependent upon him, and all he asks of us is to walk by faith, to listen to his voice, to trust in him. Because the work that he started, he's going to complete. Don't get in the way. Let him work it, and he will. We have to be completely dependent upon God. If we press on to maturity, we have to realize God is the one who's doing it in us. We're just surrendering to him. Now verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. This is one of those scriptures that Satan loves to twist and get people to believe you can lose your salvation, and once you lose it, you can't return. You're lost forever. I don't believe that's what these verses are saying here. But understand, Satan knows the scriptures, and he knows how to twist them to confuse us, to discourage us, and so on. Let me give you two things you do when you come to a difficult passage that you don't understand, so you don't come to an unbiblical conclusion. First of all, never isolate the verse from the context from which it came from. Secondly, never come to a conclusion that contradicts the rest of the scriptures. Those are key. If you use those simple principles, I believe it will keep you out of trouble. It will keep you on solid ground. So then what is this about? Well, there's some who feel that this is speaking of a Christian who backslides and he can lose his salvation and it's impossible for him to return because he's already tasted and seen the Lord. Now, let's think about this. Has anyone in the scriptures, in the Bible, have they ever done that before, been backslidden and restored? Well, yeah, many. Abraham, Jacob, Samson, right? Moses, even David. And what about Peter? He denied the Lord three times. That's pretty bad. So I guess that can't be right. What is the context of this letter? Paul's writing to Jewish believers who were struggling with their faith. He's not writing to unbelievers or those who are sitting on the fence close to salvation but not entering in. And this, again, is not saying you can lose your salvation, because, again, it goes contrary. Let me just give you one scripture, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.